Ken has asked us to read from Romans chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'll just share a little bit about Alex. I was able to talk to him this morning, or where we were, as a family for about an hour, and it's difficult to get an update from Alex. So Ray did a good job to get that. He talked to him, but some of you, I guess, or put it this way, I'm starting to experience things that I saw my parents experience as I get older and my children grow up. And you don't think about what your children are going to be when you're in their little and you're holding them. You don't think about some of these things. And I never dreamed that I would drop Alex off at a bus station and not see him. He's on the other side of the world for 8 months. And that thought never entered my mind. Not that I couldn't have, it's just that it was not something I was thinking about. And every morning when I get awake and I know that he's 11 hours ahead of us, I wonder what he's doing. And I'm thinking about the verse, and I couldn't find it here, short notice, about the idea that God's thoughts are towards us. And I wonder if there's, I don't know how God thinks about us in that way, but as I get up and I think about Alex, I sometimes wonder, does God think about me every single day? What I'm doing and where I'm going, am I safe? Not that he wouldn't know that, but in that way, that verse has new meaning. So he told us this morning that he's at a children's home that has like over 500 children. I'm not clear on where these children came from, except that he thinks that they are not so much orphans, but children whose parents can't take care of them. And he said he asked the very few staff there how they feed these children. And she told him, today we have food. We don't know about tomorrow. I thought that was pretty interesting. When we have enough food in our freezers for quite a long time. Something that we're not used to. So thank you for praying for him, remembering him. Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or he falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those who are able, let us kneel for prayer.
Certainly appreciate the comments shared in the opening. The prayer on my behalf and what was mentioned in that prayer. I think it's a lifeline through God to those that we pray for. And thanks as well for each of your prayers. We got a call in the middle of the night, and Jane went over to Josiah and Nadia's house. Something very unexpected happened, and they were advised to head to Philadelphia. And we thank God that he worked, and it was nothing serious, and they were able to return. But we had the girls this morning, and it was a blessing to be able to help them, and they're close by. Now for the next 4 days, Jane has the main responsibility of keeping an autistic boy who is totally full of energy and rambunctious and all over the place. So your prayers on her behalf and my behalf as I assist her. Sometimes patience can be tried to the utmost. The title of the message this evening, to do or not to do. We're going to be discussing maybe a favorite pastime hobby of some Christians, that is trying to change one another. I hope you understand that is a tongue-in-cheek statement. As Romans 14 indicates, there was a problem in the early church. And after 20 centuries, the same tendencies exist with different scenarios. The problem arises from the attitude that goes something like this. God is clearly pleased with the way I live and the standards I have. But the problem is, there are those who profess Christianity but don't practice the same things that I do. How do we handle that? Do you ever struggle with thoughts? They seem to be vibrant Christians, but they don't do this, this, and this. There is almost endless list of things that could be included. Debatable matters with which the church through the centuries has struggled. The principles presented by Paul in this passage guide us in knowing how to understand and to process some of the debatable issues that surface in the church. I have referred to them already in the past as conscientious differences of opinion. We are dealing, of course, with the problem of deciding the do's and don'ts of the Christian lifestyle, the decisions of to do or not to do. How much fellowship, for example, can we have with someone who lives in a different way than we do, who does things that we do not approve of as a Christian? Going to share a few thoughts from Romans 14. Verse 1 starts out, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That's pretty plain. Do not reject him. Do not ignore him. Do not treat him disrespectfully. accept him. What all does that word accept include? Of course, that means regardless of differences of opinion on debatable issues, we must realize that we are brothers and sisters in the worldwide family of God. And we do not decide if other Christians are part of that family. God decides that. Therefore, we are to accept them because they are our brothers and sisters. Doesn't necessarily say we accept their viewpoints or their lifestyle. We accept them as a person. Paul goes on to define more precisely the areas of debate in the chapter. For example, in verse 2, we come up with the issue of diet. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I guess that's referring today to some who have a vegan diet. And then there are others that have their smokers and they do all kind of meats on the grill and enjoy eating it. Paul here is not speaking of nutrition. The issue arises out of the background of the early church. There was a real moral question about eating meat. Not only were there Jewish restrictions against certain forms of meat, for example, Jews did not eat pork, and even acceptable animals had to be slain in a certain way. So a Jew, after becoming a Christian, had difficulty, I'm sure, pushing aside a long-standing practice of not eating pork. And all of a sudden, people are eating pork. Can you imagine a Jew? All his life, being taught that pork was a menu taboo. And then becoming a Christian, suddenly finding that it was no longer necessary to have that restriction. Now, we don't have a problem eating a ham sandwich at a funeral meal, do we? Or any other time. But it would have been a real struggle for a Jew to be offered a pork sandwich in the home of a Greek Christian. Then there was the problem in Rome and other pagan Greek and Roman cities with eating meat that had been offered to idols. Some Christians said that if you did that, it was equivalent to worshiping that idol. Other Christians said, oh no, how can that be? Meat is meat. The fact that someone else thinks of it as offered titles does not mean I have to. In these pagan cities, the meat offered as a sacrifice to an idol was sold in the butcher shop, possibly near the temple, at a reasonable price. So there was a real problem in the church. Maybe I should ask the question, where would have you come out had you been back there? Would have you eaten the meat offered to an idol? Or would you have qualms about that? We don't have that problem today, do we? But there are many other debatable issues that often have two viewpoints, or maybe more. There is the open-minded viewpoint that said says nothing wrong with that practice. And then there's a stricter, narrower viewpoint that says it's wrong to do this. It really does not matter what we debate or maybe even argue about. If it's something unaddressed in the scriptures, you often get this twofold division. And you can put many of the modern problems that we have in this category. Maybe I can give you a list. Should a Christian have the internet? Some feel it's wrong. Others feel it's okay. Is it okay to play card games with playing cards? Some feel it's wrong. Others have no qualms. Is it wrong to have a whole string of attendants at a wedding? What about a train on the wedding gown? Can a Christian wear a mustache? Should you avoid buying a red car? Is it wrong to put up a Christmas tree? Or decorative lights, for that matter? Can I go bowling? Is it a fad to drive a pickup truck? Should all sisters wear cape dresses? Or brethren beards? Is it a sign of worldliness for sisters to wear a hanging veil? Are blue jeans okay? Is it too modern to have drapes in the church, but all right to have them in the home? What about playing sports on Sunday? Is it okay to read the scripture off my smartphone, or must I actually use the printed page? Are hymn books the only option, or is a projected image on the wall acceptable? I have really only scratched the surface of debatable items, and there are many more. Over the years, I have heard them seriously discussed at one point or another. The Bible is silent on most of these issues. Yet, they do exist. Churches and Christians have divisions because of disagreements about them. Now, let me be very clear that there are other areas addressed in Scripture that are not debatable. It is always wrong to be drunk. No exceptions. It is always wrong to commit adultery or fornication. Those are not debatable matters. Worshipping idols or false gods is a grievous sin to God. These actions and choices, along with many others, are clearly wrong. In both the Old and New Testaments, God has spoken and He has judged in these areas. Christians are exhorted to rebuke and exhort and reprove one another. The church, if necessary, is even to discipline an unrepentant brother or sister according to the pattern set out in the scriptures. That is not judging our brother or sister. The Word of God has judged in those cases. It has already pronounced what is wrong. So what constitutes, in the debatable areas, a weak person in the faith? He may not have yet discovered the meaning of Christian freedom. He may at heart be a legalist. He sees Christianity as a thing of rules and regulations. His whole aim is to govern his life by a series of laws and observances. And may be frightened of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. In his heart, he may believe that he can gain favor by doing certain things and abstaining from others, or earn a right relationship with God. He He is still thinking of what he can do for God more than of what God has done for him. The problem that Paul addresses here in Romans 14 is the problem of a Christian who does not fully understand that Christ has bought him, who struggles with these kind of things and feels limited in his ability to do some of them, while others feel free to do so. One is called strong in the faith, the other is called weak in the faith. In verse 3 we read, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So there's two different camps here. And the one camp isn't to despise the other, and vice versa. God has received them both. Gets a little tricky. In other words, the strong must not reject the one who is still struggling, who is weak. And that involves several things. First, it means that he must not think about him in a disdainful or contemptuous way. He must not let himself look down, so to speak, on these people. Looking down upon or despising is a tendency of those who feel that they are free in certain areas. They tend to regard those who are not as free as weaklings. Paul says the strong must not reject the weak. One must not think wrongly about him. On the other hand, the apostle goes on in verse 3, "And let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Here's the other side. Those who struggle must not look down on those who have freedom in these areas. Those who think it is morally wrong for a Christian to have a Christmas tree, or use the internet, or patronize an establishment that sells alcohol, must not look on down on those who feel free to do so. He must not judge them. The word condemn means to sit in judgment. And it involves several things. It involves first, we should not be criticizing people. We are not to go up to them and tell them, "I do not see how you can be a Christian and do things like that." That has nothing to do many times with being a Christian. Their Christianity is established on grounds other than those issues. It means no categorizing of such people, no classifying them as carnal Christians or reproving or rebuking them. In these areas, we really have no right to reprove or rebuke. Now, it can become problematic when the church legislates against practices that are not addressed in Scripture and imposes codes of conduct without the agreement of all those who are affected by them. Black bumpers, buggies, black stockings, snaps instead of buttons. You know, it's easier to mention some of the requirements in other groups. But what if I start naming some of the requirements in our own church, which other groups do not require? Granted, there are sometimes good reasons for limitations, and they must be carefully and prayerfully evaluated. Sometimes there are personal standards some Christians have, and they try to convince others to follow them. They may even have an implication conveyed that one really is not obedient, not an obedient Christian unless they do those things or don't do those things. Could it be that this is why many people who are not Christians will not come near a church door, or actually scared away even though they may be open to the gospel? They see the church as having imposed standards or rules of conduct that are unnecessary. Maybe the same way we think about the restrictions of some other groups we feel are unnecessary. Last week, Jane and I spent 2 days in Lancaster County, and I was again amused and confused at the variety of practices among the various religious groups. But then the Lord convicted me. Is that the right response on my part? Not according to this scripture. We must not look down on the weak or judge or condemn the strong, because that is not our responsibility to change our brother in this area. He is not our servant. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. That's very plain. The reason we are not to judge each other is that we are not responsible for another's conduct in the areas that are not specifically spelled out in Scripture. He is not our servant, Paul says. The Lord chose him. The Lord then is the one who is responsible to change him. The Lord chose him without asking you or me. So it's not our responsibility to change these people. And in verses 5 to 8, we see that God is reading the heart. And he sees something that we cannot see. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Same way with eating. No, for none of us liveth, verse 7, to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Here's an important part and point. In essence, God can read hearts. We cannot. The distinctions and differences of viewpoints that arise out of honest conviction or persuasion, God sees, even though we cannot. The other person may very well be acting on the basis of what he feels is right. So give him the benefit of the doubt. Believe that he is intent on being real before God and true to him, just as much as you are or I am. And if he feels able to do some of those things you think are not right, then at least see him as doing so because he really feels that God is not displeased with him on that basis. Or if he feels limited and he feels he should not do certain things, don't look down on him. Don't get upset with him because he does not have freedom in that area. Remember that he really feels that God would be displeased if he did those things, or that he could not handle the practice responsibly. It is an honest reason for his actions. He doesn't want involved. We need to accept that. The apostle makes clear here that every man should have that kind of persuasion. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. And I would say it's wise not to act just from tradition or because you were brought up that way or because you just feel it is right. And for sure, don't use the response if questioned, well, that's what my church does and teaches. Find the reason out in Scripture. Make it your own practice. Seek justification from the Word of God. The next thing Paul says is that God sees both of these men and both of these viewpoints as honoring him, whether they esteem the day unto the Lord or they don't esteem the day. The one who thinks one particular day is special, that ought to be kept different from all the other days, is doing it as unto the Lord. Therefore, honor that. Respect that viewpoint. The one who says, no, when we are in Christ, days do not mean anything. They are not set aside for any special purpose. Therefore, I feel every day is alike, and I want to honor every day to the Lord. We don't need to get upset with that. He's doing it out of a conviction of his heart. There are some groups who do feel that they should not have open or work on Ascension Day. Many of us do not observe that day. Here's a classic modern day example. To them, it would be a violation of what they have been taught to work on Ascension Day. Another thing Paul says in this area is that our relationship with one another is more important than our lifestyle practices. Verses 7 and 8, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We live to do his will. We live to promote his glory. This is the grand purpose of the life of a Christian. We're not to live to gratify ourselves or to promote our own agenda. We belong to Christ. We have been bought with a price. Whether we live, Paul says, or whether we die, that is not the important thing. The important thing is that we belong to the Lord. He understands. That, therefore, is what we ought to remember in our relationships with one another when things not specifically spelled out in Scripture arise. And there are differences of opinion. We have some standards here from Romans 14 and some ways that we can process that. We are all brothers and sisters, and we are not servants of each other. We are servants of the Lord. We're to serve each other, obviously, but as servants of the Lord, he has the right to change us. And when we live in that manner, things look a lot differently. We see relationships through a different lens. And I must say that over the years, especially in my early years as a Christian, I violated many of these principles in the way I viewed other people, what they practiced, what they did, that I felt was wrong. And I'm thankful the Lord is the one who is the judge, not me. I can sit back. I can accept other people who are believers and know that God is the one responsible to change them if they need change in their heart, their practice, or their way of life. God is the one who will change me. And even as old as I am, God is not yet finished. He still has a lot of work to do in me. And I am thankful for you as a body, the brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we can grow together, we can learn together, and we can even sometimes struggle together and come out unified in our one goal of giving glory to God through what we do, how we worship, what we say to each other, and the fellowship that we enjoy. God bless you.
Aren't you glad we don't have any problems here? No, I am glad, though, that we can work through issues when they do arise at times. But I believe a verse that should dictate our decision-making is verse number 11 of this scripture. Every knee, every tongue will come before him. The one who suffered and died for every knee and for every tongue. God does set boundaries for our own good, though, as well. We want to say thank you this evening for your prayers. Continue to pray for us before we come to prayer. I do have a procedure, an outpatient procedure on Tuesday at 1 o'clock. So thank you for your prayers, and please continue to pray. Shall we now all who are able to kneel for a word of prayer?